We thought we'd consider this subject with you today of bearing each other up along the way. You know, as you grow older, it becomes obvious that your reliance on the Lord is something you have to do, but you also rely on your brethren a lot. Sometimes we try not to do that, and it's really to our disadvantage. Bearing one another up is a privilege. Sometimes it's difficult to do. It's either our own time commitments get in the way of doing it, or it's awkward. It's not easy to go up to someone and say, "Can I help you?" If it's an unpleasant task. But yet it's something the Lord encourages us to do, and we should endeavor to maximize that possibility. You know, there's the Lord provides trials for us along all the stages of our Christian development, along the entire development of the church, but especially at this end of the age is when those trials seem to be at their peak, because Satan realizes his kingdom is going to be under attack. It's under attack, and pretty soon he'll be losing power entirely, and he doesn't want that to happen. So the calamities that surround the world and us being in the world sometime affect us. I think we've probably just seen the scratching of the surface of the kind of things with war and terrorism and other things that are seemingly coming upon the world. We had in the last 20 years probably a greatest time of carefreeness in the world, and even the brethren. It seemed like all the brethren were in general doing well for a long time, and now the economic effects of the world, the effects of crime and the other things that beset us are affecting not only the world in general, but affecting the brethren as well. So keeping that along those lines, we'd like to have Brother Dan Trenner read a poem called The Song of the Prophets. Song of the Prophets.
Shall we, the saints of these last days, not bend our ears? Yea, listen close with hearts attuned unto God's word, spoken down through ages past unto his faithful prophets old, who, singing out their message, as it were on 10-stringed harps, like vibrant music, faint at first, comes humming, singing, carrying on by winds of time alone to us, upon whom the age doth end, till now the music swells into a mighty orchestra of melodies, a swelling chorus with one single theme, salvation for mankind, that in ages still to come, God's perfect will shall bless the earth through Christ his Son, Redeemer, King.
Thank you. I like that one thought right near the end of that. One single theme, salvation for mankind. That is the heart of the message we have for the world, that there's salvation for all, that there is hope, there is salvation for all, no matter what the besetments of the world. And I think it's something that'll probably be a little more in the coming years, be a little more well received, probably not to the extent we'd like to see, but people are questioning what's in store for the future. Along these lines, the next song we're going to sing is hymn number 20. You may want to open your hymn books to that. We're going to sing that shortly. But one of the thoughts in there is one of the lines in there that I really like is, 'tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye, to thine aspiring eye. The fact that we're given this opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling is something that I know we appreciate, but we probably don't quite appreciate as much as we should, because it becomes familiar. Familiarity breeds contempt. Not that we have contempt for that, but whenever something is with us for a long time, it just is difficult for us to maintain it as that special point, special focus in our lives. So I think that's one of the things that we should concentrate on. And one of the opportunities for keeping that prize, again, is to try and spend as much time and be as compassionate as possible to the brethren. So let's sing hymn number 20. We'll sing just all the verses and remain seated. Oh, we long for that time when we can lay our trophies down. But in the meantime, in bearing one another up, the question might be asked, who are our brethren? I mean, in some cases, that's an easy thing to answer. That's Sister Joy. That's Brother Joe. That's Brother Dan. You know, those we meet from, those are the easiest ones to identify. But how about the brethren that don't meet with us? Ones that we know appreciate the Heavenly Father. They may have a slightly different doctrinal viewpoint. They might have other things that they differ with us on. And so we meet apart. Brother Russell reminded us often that when it comes to a point where meeting together is becoming unprofitable, then that would be a proper thing to meet apart. But that doesn't remove them from our responsibility to be our brethren. I like the thought that I think was made in a study this morning that we need to still treat all those who don't meet with us as brethren, that their separation in terms of a meeting is not a separation in terms of brethren. You know, Brother Russell wrote a reprint article, 943, in which this question was a subheading, who are my brethren and how we should evaluate that in principle. And we'd like to have that read at this time. Sister Cheryl Ruggirello will read that for us.
It is well for those who have entered into the new relationship of spiritual sons of God to consider carefully and frequently the changed relationship into which it has brought us. Our most intimate relationships are no longer those of earthly origin. Our interests, hopes, and aims are now bound up with those of the heavenly family. And as we come to realize this more fully, our affections reach out after the family of God, and our communion one with another should be such as to deepen and broaden that love one for another. The above expression of our Lord shows how he regarded the heavenly relationship. when one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. He answered, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. As new creatures, we are spiritual sons of God, soon to be joined in heirship with his dear Son. We are the espoused virgin who, forsaking all earthly ties, is to be joined in marriage to our heavenly bridegroom. And with joy, we are now making all possible preparation for the great event. When this new condition is fully entered upon, we shall no longer be husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, and so forth, with those on the earthly plane, for we shall be kings and priests unto God, prepared to rule and to bless all the families of the earth, every member of which will then be as dear to us as to God. Our love to our former dear ones will be no less than now. Our love will be greatly intensified, though not bounded by the former narrow limits of blood relationship.
I like the conclusion of that, talking about the possibility of entering into our reward. But in that time, our love for our former dear ones will be no less than it is now. Our love will be greatly intensified, though not bounded. Very pointed statement by the pastor. He also talks, you know, in the beginning of that same quote about one another our communion with one another should be such as to broaden and deepen our love for one another. Sometimes when we meet together, we seem to be antagonistic. Not that we're doing that on purpose, but the actions, and sometimes they're absent-minded actions, slighting a brother. I know I do that a lot, not intentionally, but again, I'm running around with two or three things to get done, and I'll pass somebody that's just sitting there, and I know after going there, I said, I should have stopped and shook hands with those. And sometimes I'll make the effort to go back, and a lot of times I won't. And I realize that can be offensive to one that is expecting you to at least show some interest in them. And it can be anybody in the class. Even some of the more prominent brethren can be slighted by your own actions. So it's whether they be a wife of an elder, a deacon, or a member of the class, it doesn't really, it's not a station kind of thing. Sometimes it just happens, and we need to focus on that a little more to build each other up, to bear each other's burden. In doing that, in taking more time and more effort to focus on those little things, the handshake, the comment, the sincere comment, not how you, and I know it's really easy to come up here and say a lot of things because I see myself falling short in some of these areas. My standard response is, how are you? And then whether I get it good or not, I'm sometimes off. And that, then you realize that really wasn't showing any interest. That was just showing a common courtesy and moving on, but not showing any real interest. But Brother Russell talks about the oneness of the family of God. That's a poem that was in the Poems of the Way, not the reprints. But I liked it, and I'd like to have Sister Rhoda Larson read that for us now. The oneness of the family of God.
How good and how pleasant for those of the Lord that together in unity dwell. There is a oneness that's sweet in the family of God, of which none but his children can tell. For one is their master, all brethren are they, one body with Christ as their head. Down the same narrow way they do go one by one, by the one Holy Spirit they're led. There is no Jew and no Greek, nor yet bondman nor free. They are all one in Christ Jesus are they. Their faults are all hid neath his own righteous robe, and his one law of love they obey. How precious indeed is this family of God, one faith, hope, and baptism theirs. They'll be fed from one table the truth of his word, till with them his blessed kingdom he shares. Oh, the rapture they'll know, for their one Father God hath called them to be his Son's bride. On his throne they'll sit by their one Savior Lord, and with their King they shall reign at his side. There'll be oneness in heaven and oneness on earth, when the dead unto life they'll restore. Then the paradise lost shall again be regained. Unto God they'll sing praise evermore.
Thank you. For one is their master, all brethren are they, one body with Christ as their head. The ideal. If we had Jesus in our midst and had to kind of be responsible to him right here, we would act a lot differently than we often do. But it's that ideal to try and overcome those shortcomings that we all have, to bear one another up, to provide that network of support that we all need. In varying degrees, at varying times, but in no doubt that we all need something at some time from our brethren. And the thing that binds us together is that fellowship with us. And let's sing hymn 23, Christian Fellowship. Share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. The next reading we're going to have is again another poem from Poems of the Way titled Bear Ye One Another Burdens. But before we do that, that's the main focus, bearing each other up along the way. You know, I can't help whenever I hear this phrase, bearing each other up along the way, I remember a song of my youth that you've probably all heard, but it's a very slang way of putting the same thing. He ain't heavy, he's my brother, was the name of the song, and it really is kind of the same philosophy. It doesn't necessarily there may be a real burden there, but depending upon our aspect of looking at it, do we view it in the way the Lord would have us view it? Do we look at it as a privilege? Or do we look at it as a chore? If it's a chore, then it is heavy. But if it's a privilege, it's not heavy. It's something we want to do. Not, again, always the easiest thing to do. So often when we're charged with a task, and whether it be something around the house or whether it be a committee member of the ecclesia asking you to help, the first thing is, how am I going to have time to do that? This is going to cost me in terms of what else I can do or where else I can go. You know, the first thing we normally react to is we start formulating all the negatives, and that's going to make the burden heavy. But when we formulate for the positives, well, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, and that's my first goal, is to please Him and do His will. Then we can kind of turn that around. Then the burden becomes much lighter. So I'd like to keep that kind of concept in mind as we're going to have Sister Wanda read this poem, "Bear Ye One Another's Burdens."
If ye were toiling up a weary hill, bearing a load beyond your strains to bear, straining each nerve untiringly, and still stumbling and losing foothold here and there, and each one passing by would do so much as give one upward lift and go his way, would not the slight reiterated touch of help and kindness lighten all the day? If you were breasting a keen wind, which tossed and buffeted and chilled you as you strove, till baffled and bewildered quite, you lost the power to see the way and aim and move, and one, if only for a moment's space, gave you a shelter from the bitter blast, would you not find it easier to face the storm again when the brief rest was past? If I can live to make some pale face brighter, and to give a second luster to some tear-dimmed eye, or even impart one throb of comfort to an aching heart, or cheer some way-worn soul in passing by. If I can lend a strong hand to the fallen, or defend the right against a single envious strain, my life, though bare perhaps of much that seemeth dear and fair to us of earth, will not have been in vain.
Just another way to put it, but again, basically the same object the Lord would have us to do. Look to the opportunities, look to them with the thought of help and kindness that lightens the entire day, as it said in the first line of that poem. If I can lend a strong hand to the fallen or defend. When somebody drops something or somebody needs a helping hand around the meeting, there's always brethren running around to try and be helpful. Conventions are pretty much the same way. But once we get away from our meeting together, then it seems like the flesh kind of gets in there and says, I've got other responsibilities. And we all do, and some are legitimate, but that's part of the Christian experience, parsing those out. What are legitimate things to trade off against opportunities to serve the brethren, opportunities to bear one another up? If there was a black and white, I always like to say that walking the narrow way is an exercise in gray. If everything was black and white, right and wrong, it would be easy. But it's the gray areas. It's when there's a trade-off. Well, I have this opportunity to serve the Lord, but I have this parental obligation, or I have this family obligation to do. Sometimes those have to take precedent. Sometimes the Lord has to take precedent. We'd like to say all times do, but we have scriptures admonishing us that those that don't provide for their own are worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so that kind of moderates the black or white position, that if it's all for the Lord and everything else comes secondary. So that's the gray that's involved in all our lives. And the gray is the character builder. The black and white decisions, those don't build character. Those are easy. The gray decisions, where there's some on each side, those are the ones that have to be evaluated and parsed properly. Let's continue with our singing. Let's sing hymn 245, "The Harvest." Because a lot of the focus of helping each other out is our responsibilities to the work of the harvest, through the class, not always through the class, through individuals as well. So let's turn to hymn 245. We'll sing all the verses. Reaping all day were the virgins fair, patiently toiling in faith and prayer. That's the paradigm the Lord sets forth for us. Hard to meet at times, but it's the one we strive for. Walking in, as we said before, the gray areas become the character builders. The ability to not just blindly follow the Lord, but walking in wisdom. That's a reprint we're going to have read next. But it's this concept of rightly being exercised so that we can make the proper decisions. It's not just a matter of making a split-second decision. The Lord would like us to evaluate the principles and formulate guidelines in our own mind so that decisions can be made that are in accordance with His will. Again, we can't always get a black and white, thus saith the Lord, but a lot of times we can establish principles that this time this action is proper, and another time, other circumstances, another action would be proper. And making those proper decisions is an exercise in walking in wisdom. And so we're going to have reprint 756 read now by Brother Joe Schell. Quote from there along those lines.
Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:5-6. Paul drew such a bold, clear line of separation between himself and the world that no one observing him need be in doubt of his inflexible purpose and his faithfulness in carrying it out. And when he wrote to the Corinthian church, "Be ye followers of me," there was no danger of misunderstanding. They could not help knowing that he meant the narrow way of sacrifice in the very footprints of the Lord. Alluding as an illustration to those last exposed in the theater to fight with wild beasts or with each other, and who were devoted to certain destruction, he says, "I think God exhibited us, the apostles last, as devoted to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And so are all who follow in the footsteps of these faithful ones, the footsteps of our Lord.
in view of the fact that those who have consecrated themselves as sacrifices are being made a spectacle to all those outside, as well as within their own company, Paul further urges that we bear this in mind, that we walk wisely so that as far as it is possible, our conduct, etc., may be transparent before the world. We call to mind many of his words of special instruction on this point. Among others, he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If circumstances have placed you among contentious and disagreeable people, here is a good opportunity to show them in your actions and without the least ostentation your spirit of self-sacrifice, your benevolence, brotherly kindness, and love. Such a spirit will rebuke the world and show them a more excellent way, whether they are yet ready to walk in it or not. This spirit, however, should not permit continued oppression and injustice for the sake of dearly bought peace. Sometimes we, as Paul did, may have to speak very plainly and pointedly and warn of a coming time of reckoning when the actions of the present time must all be accounted for."
Thanks, Joe. I appreciate some of the thoughts Brother Russell brought out in that reprint. I thought it's a study in contrast again how this approach to bearing each other up can be one or the other. In one case, he said our conduct may actually be transparent before the world that we may live peaceably with all men. That kind of sounds like a very acquiescing, very very well don't rock the boat kind of philosophy. That's just go along and kind of blend into the woodwork and don't make waves. But then he says, but the Lord puts us in different positions. He puts us in a position sometimes where the people around us are so antagonistic that we can tell that the Lord is looking for us to make a stand. And therefore that transparency then really should disappear. And we would have to make a point of this, our spirit of self-sacrifice and benevolence and brotherly kindness. Sometimes it has the effect of the concept of doing good unto all and doing good unto your enemies, and in doing so you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Sometimes that doesn't really apply to that, but when you're kind to someone who is not kind to you, it does one of two things. It either makes them think and changes their mind, or else it makes them more incredulous that you would take that kind and then do a kindness to them. But good thoughts in walking in wisdom, trying to discern what the Lord would have us to do, but trying to build up that wisdom, build up that knowledge base, so when those decisions have to come along, that we can properly discern what the Lord would have us to do. Let's now have a poem read on the narrow way. I'd like to have Brother Dan Larson read that for us.
The Narrow Way, Matthew 7:14. Dear Lord, the way seems very dark. I cannot see. Yes, child, I know. But I will be thy light. Come, follow me. Dear Lord, so lonely is this way. Where are my friends? My child, dost thou forget how far from me their pathway tends? Dear Master, I am growing weak. I scarce can stand. O foolish child, trust not in thine own strength. Come, take my hand. For I have trod this way before, so dark to thee, I know each step, its weariness and pain. Wilt trust in me? Yea, Lord, though friendless, lonely, dark this way may be, I will be strong. Beloved, guide, lead on, I follow thee.
Again, one section in this poem where, dear Lord, so lonely is this way. Where are my friends? Now we could say, well, they're all in this room. We have plenty of friends. But I've heard brethren say that they feel more comfortable a lot of times with good moral Christian people that are not associated with the truth, because they feel they can tell them some things that they just can't seem to deal with the brethren with, or voice in a testimony. And that's an indictment of each and every one of us. That's not an indictment of you or me individually, but collectively. Why would that be? Why could we, in our devotion to try and serving the Lord, still make others feel like they're not as wanted or not as appreciated as they would get in a either by nominal Christianity or just by friends and neighbors? That again happens when we don't treat each other with true interest. We treat each other with formality. And that's hard not to do in a large class, not engage in formality. When you serve out-of-town classes like we occasionally have to do, they're almost always small, you know, 5, 6, 10, 15, maybe 20, never 100, unless you go to a major convention. But when these small ecclesias, you almost get the impression that they're closer to each other. They understand each other live. They're more intimate with each other's problems than we tend to be. We try to have the weeknight meetings, the smaller groupings for that, and that helps. That definitely helps, because the bigger environment is a hindrance to us getting close enough to bear one another's burdens. But it's something that we all really have to strive to keep working on. And I know myself is one of those things that I have to do. It's sometimes, again, easier to not get close. It's so much less. There's so much less emotional baggage with how are you then. You know, I'd like to really help you out on this situation that you're in, or I need some help. You know, that's as much a part of it. The need for the need on our part for asking for the appropriate assistance when need be, as well as offering it. But as we try and overcome all these problems, we have to look at what the Lord has provided in reward for those who do serve Him acceptably. And it's just an amazing opportunity that the Lord has placed before us. The standards are high, the requirements are high, the ultimate sacrifice is required, and death is required. But yet the glory that is promised to us is just almost beyond comprehension. We have to praise Him not only for this opportunity, but for attaining the prize, but even the opportunity for walking in the narrow way. And along with that, let's sing hymn number 360, "To God Be the Glory. Great things He has done."
Atonement for sin.
Someone once asked me what my favorite hymn was, and I said, I don't have one. I have about eight. And I won't name them all, but this is definitely on my list. I've always appreciated this hymn. It's just uplifting. It gives us the focus. To God be the glory. We'd like to think there's real value in some of the things we do, whether it be for in assistance to the brethren or whether it be for witnessing to the truth. But in reality, there's no value in that. Only the value that the Lord would put on it. But if we return the glory to Him and recognize the things He has done for us, we have the opportunity to serve more acceptably in His sight. The purpose of an exercise in a devotional type of meeting is to try and get us to think on a higher plane, to try and get us to think a little differently than we normally would. And one of the things that we rarely think about, well, maybe we do, maybe rarely is not a good adjective for that. Maybe some of us think about it a lot, is the prospect of actually going home, what it would be like to be on the other side of the veil. In the heavenly courts with our Lord and seeing Him face to face. It's thoughts that stagger the mind, and make it sometimes difficult to properly appreciate. Could that possibly be an offering that we could aspire to? But of course we do aspire to it. We'd like to have a poem read on this subject right now. Going Home. It comes out of the Poems of Dawn. We'd like to ask Sister Alice to read that for us.
Going home. The wind that sings across the bright brings love's wild lure to me. So do the fantasies of light that dance across the sea. For love is waiting yonder where the sky's flecked line has foam. White gulls that wheel, your joy I feel, for I am going home. The shore recedes, the cliff grows dim. Ahead the glories lie. Behind blends with the shadows grim as outward bound we fly. A mist of tears falls from the years, now to the rearward east cast. Dissolved they fade in dreamland's shade. I'm going home at last. The fringe of snow that greets my eye from out the created sea bears fond suggestions as to why love calls and calls to me. And never cease its voices pure. The breeze its music swells. Oh, listen there, for in the air I seem to hear love's bells. The racing billows bear me on.
The racing billows bear me on. The prow is headed shore. The gallant ship from stern to lip seems well to feel the lure. The shining sea is cleft with power, their sport the dolphins ply. O heart of mine, this seems divine, for going home am I. Soon all the longing of my soul and all my lonely hours will be outmeasured by the goal and by yon waiting hours. The harbor light is now in sight, I hear the shore-caught foam. Love's bliss so dear is very near. Thank God I'll soon be home.
Thank you, Sister Alice and Brother Joe. You know, there are times when there are words written by others or words we read or words in the scriptures that bring a tear to the eye and a knot in the throat as we're trying to get through them. I remember several years ago when I had the memorial discourse, I wrote a section, and I thought it sounded fairly good the first time I wrote it. And then when I rehearsed it, I could hardly get through it. And I thought, I really should. At first, I was kind of embarrassed that I couldn't get through it without taking a time to choke back some tears and to think about it. And then every time I've gone back to it, and I try to use it, I try to use parts of that same quote in another talk, and it still got to me. And there's just, it's different for everyone, but the prospect of going home is the ultimate joy before us. We love to labor along the way. We love to bear each other up. But that joy of going home and being in the heavenly courts is what keeps us going, is what our ultimate goal is. We hope these thoughts have kind of brought us a little closer, brought us the opportunity maybe to think about different ways we can help bear each other up, take a more personal interest in that, and be a little more helpful to each other. There's always opportunity. And we need to each of us take a little more advantage of that. And the time will not be long. I know I like to think of I remember when I was 4, 5, 6 years old, my grandmother would tell me about the kingdom, and I know now she was emphasizing the kingdom on earth so much to me because she felt the time was relatively short and there was no way that there would be time for me to grow up, make a consecration, and run for the prize of the high calling. Well, not only did that happen, but her great-grandson did the same thing. So we don't know how long the time will be till the completion of the church, but we know our time is limited by our human existence. And whether we live to be life expectancy left less than life expectancy or more than life expectancy, we really can't count on the opportunity to serve the Lord and to be with the brother more than a little while, because we have no idea when the Lord would see fit to call us home. So let us close with that concept, a little while. We'll sing hymn number 7, a little while. There's 3 verses. We'll sing all 3 verses, rising on the singing of the last verse. And we'd like to ask Brother Ted Martin to close our meeting with prayer. Hymn number 7, a little while.
Thank you. Father in heaven, we hallow and glorify thy name for the many blessings thou hast showered upon us. We thank thee for the privilege of knowing thee and of walking in the footsteps of our Master, and we pray that we might be more faithful to thee in all that we say and do. We thank thee for the opportunity of bearing one another's burdens, and we pray that we might be more effective in our helping of our brethren, that we might grow closer one to another and appreciate the efforts that our brethren make on our behalf. We thank thee for the truth and for the peace and joy that it brings to our hearts. And we pray for those that are thine in every place, that thou wilt continue to guide and direct and bless each according to thy will. We pray for the completion of thy church and the establishment of thy kingdom. And we commit the remainder of this day and all of our cares unto thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.